Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again.
Good morning.
We're at the beginning of May today, and it seems like the time is going by very, very quickly. But this morning, I want us to forget about all the yard work and everything else that we have to do at this time of the year, and I want to dive right back into the Word of God and continue on with where we left off last week. I know I kind of left us dangling in the middle of a story, the story of Gideon from the Old Testament. And the story of Gideon, I believe, is so very relevant to all of us in the body of Christ. The more I study it, and I've been spending a lot of time studying this story this week, and so much more has come out of this story than one could even imagine by just reading through it. And I know there's so much truth to the fact that the Word of God has layers. Layers and layers. And if you have the time to really dig and delve into God's Word, you're going to find some stuff that's going to totally amaze and shock you at how it all ties together and how it is all bearing witness to where we are today and to the things that happen and in our surroundings. And so we're going to delve in again to the story of Gideon because I believe that it is so relevant to us today as the body of Christ, and especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and darkness or the enemy or whatever you want to call it arising all around us, and we need not be ignorant. Even the Lord says to his disciples, "I say to you all, watch." You know, be watchful as to what's happening, and be not ignorant of the things the enemy is doing and his devices. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the story about Gideon, it teaches us how to be strong in the Lord, which was what I've been harping on, if you want to say it, focusing on for a number of weeks already, how to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and to be victorious even in an impossible situation. And many of us today might be looking at, those of us here or listening in through the internet, are you looking at an impossible situation, one that is in the natural impossible? In other words, is there a mountain in front of you that there's no way you can remove that mountain? And so this is a story about that. And I mean, even if you're not in an impossible situation, nothing is saying that you won't come into one at some point or another in your Christian walk. And so we need to understand how we as Christians ought to tackle mountains or impossible situations. And so let's open up our Bibles and look to Judges chapter 6, where the story of Gideon is found. Now we're going to be taking this whole thing from Judges chapter 6 and 7. Now, just to give a background of Gideon and the story of Gideon, it was after the entering in to the promised land. Remember, Moses died. He never did go into the promised land with the Israelites after he had taken them out of Egypt, but he raised up Joshua, and Joshua, we know, represents Jesus, which tells us that under the law, because Moses represents the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Joshua represents God's grace. Okay, so we know that through the law, you can't enter into the promised land. You cannot be good enough to enter into this land. In other words, the law is all about if you hearken diligently unto the Lord your God, then God is going to bless you. God is going to provide for you. We know that that is not the promise that God gave to Abraham, for he gave it to Abraham by faith. And it is those of us by grace, by simply receiving, that we enter in. How do we receive? Through Joshua, our high priest, or Jesus. Joshua went into the land first, just like Jesus went in first, and we follow him because of him, only because of him. That's grace and law. So we know that those under the law cannot enter. But anyways, going back to the story, so after the entering in of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and they took much of the land. They, in other words, they were victorious under the leadership of Joshua. But after Joshua's death, it tells us in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, that the people began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And they began to serve false gods. They began to adopt the gods of the people. In other words, Baal. And because God had given them in, and that is why God gave them up into the hands of the Midianites. where in chapter 6 you see the story of Gideon. Now, the name Midianites are the enemy of Israel. It actually means strife, contention, discord. Okay, that's what that name means. And the children of Israel were being oppressed by them. For whatever, it tells us in the Bible, for whatever seed they would sow into the ground, it says the Midianites would come up against them and destroy their crops, leaving no nourishment for them, and they were greatly impoverished. Now, there's two ways to look at this. You can look at this prophetically, spiritually speaking. How do we, as long as there is a seed, as long as there, the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. How do you receive from the Lord? You plant a seed, and then you water that seed until that seed grows up and produces a harvest in your life. That's how the Christians receive from God. But you know what? We got an enemy out there who wants to destroy the seed before it comes to fruition. He's trying to get that seed out from your heart. And we know that the heart in the Bible and the ground represents the heart of man, where the seed is sown. And so that could it also represents that. Okay, so the Midianites are causing contention, and they're in opposition against against Gideon or Israel. Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh, and he was from Israel. So, of course, they cried unto the Lord. Now, it's really interesting, if you have to take the time to read the whole book of Judges, you're going to see 15 judges, they call them judges, leaders, people that God raised up, all for one purpose, to deliver his people when they were in this land of promise. Now, and every time God delivered them with a mighty deliverance, guess what? It didn't take very long, and they slipped right back in to worshiping other gods and, you know, Baal, and I mean, there was different gods that they would erect. And God would let them go on their way and deliver them up to their gods. He withdrew his protection from them. And of course, in every case, it just got worse and worse until they cried out to the Lord again. And in every case, God delivered them. All they had to do was just turn and cry out one time. What does that tell us about our God? He is so long-suffering towards his people. He's just waiting for you to cry unto him. And he's right there to save you. You'd think that after 15 times, I mean, how many times do you discipline your kids about doing something? And they just continue to do it. Usually after the second time, you're like, all right, I'm done with you. You know what I'm saying? But not God. He kept sending someone to deliver them. In this case, it was Gideon. Okay? God came to Gideon. So after the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because the Midianites were destroying their crops in the natural, and they were impoverished, they were hungry, the Lord sends a prophet unto them, saying, now this is written in Judges chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Judges 6, 9 and 10. It says here, I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's speaking to the Midianites, or to the to Gideon and the Israelites. He said, I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that have oppressed you. I drove them out from before you and gave you this land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, on whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now there's so much in these two scriptures. Now these two verses are interesting when you study them prophetically. And how do they apply to us today? Let's take it into the New Covenant. Because really, the New Covenant is hidden here if you really look for it. God has delivered us and set us free from the bondage of sin, from a prison of sin. We were unrighteous. He has made us to be righteous. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Okay, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. How? Through Jesus Christ and the cross. And through that cross, he has freely given us all things, freely, without a cause. Freely given unto us all good things, every blessing. And yet, we still have fear. That's what the Lord was saying to them. I have delivered you out of the land of Egypt. I looked after you in the wilderness. I fed you. I clothed you. I made water run out of a rock. I brought you into this land that I've promised you. I told you that not to be afraid, that I was your God. In other words, I'm going to look after you. And yet you obeyed not my voice. In other words, and yet you were afraid. You were afraid of the gods of the Amorites. God has given us all these things. These things, that was a shadow. We have the reality of what they had. And yet we still fear for lack. We still fear for lack of health, finances, all kinds of fears we have in our lives. And yet God has said, I've given you the land. Fear not. It's all yours. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. What did we inherit? The world. And yet we fear. Why? Simply because we have not believed his word. Just like they did not believe when God said to them, go in, I have given you the land. They did not believe. And because they did not believe, many of them didn't even enter into the promised land. In other words, we have not believed his word or his voice, but we have been believing other voices that are contrary to what God has said. Even in our world today, there are what you would call gods, leaders. And we're believing their word over the word or the words of God. You know, it could be anybody's words. In other words, we're believing a bad or a negative report. So this is a prophetic interpretation of these words. For the name Amorites in the Hebrew word is Emori, and it means to say or to call or to report or to publish or declare. So we're believing the declarations of what we see and hear in the natural. That's who the Amorites are. And God says you need to put down, do not be afraid of their gods, of the Amorites' gods. In other words, don't be afraid of their proclamations. They're going to say great swelling words, but my word is what you need to heed and believe. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because we're hearing all kinds of proclamations, all kinds of things, and it's getting worse. And we hear it every day. And we need to know we're not moved by those things. I am not moved by what I see, what I hear, what I touch, anything in the senses. I am only moved by the word of God. That needs to be our stand in this day and in this age. We need to, you know, yes, be aware of what's going on around you, but that doesn't mean that you allow it to move you. So that is what Amorite represents in the Bible. So Amorites, the Amorite gods are symbolic to the things that are contrary, that come contrary to what God has said. A bad report. And these bad reports, now I don't, it could be a bad report from your doctor. It could be a bad report from, you know, sorry, there's no cure for you. You're going to have to da-da-da-da-da for the rest of your life, you know. And eventually da-da-da-da-da will happen to you. It might be a bad report from, I don't know, we hear bad reports all the time. Whether it's global warming, whether it's, you know, about the coronavirus, whether it's about, the world is just full of good news today. How many of us have seen that, gleaned that from the news media? Bad report after bad report. And you know, it seems like we're doing it unto ourselves, and we are. Just like the Israelites were responsible for their own oppression from these gods. They did not believe God's word. They believed a lie. And these lies, these bad reports, bring fear to us. They torment us. They actually, in the end, control us. Fear controls. Fear controls. And there is so much of that going on in the world. People are being controlled by fear. And when you are controlled by fear, you lose, you do not have a sound mind anymore. I was listening to a program last night. I was sharing it with Cameron this morning. And it's actually a prophecy program about the end, and all the, they have different guests on this show, and they were talking about heaven actually in the show. But one comment that was made at the end of the show, it just struck me as being, I mean, I laughed at it, but yet it isn't really funny. But one man said to the other, you know, perilous times, the Bible tells us there's perilous times are coming. And the other guy says, yes, we are in the perilous times right now. At the end, the Bible tells us that perilous times will come. And he said, you know, the one thing that I keep thinking about, and the reason I keep going back to that scripture, is because the actual definition in the Greek and the Hebrew of the word perilous is raging insanity. And I thought, that's good. Because can you see raging insanity all around you with some of the things that are going on? They're causing us to, like, really? Because everything that used to be good is now evil, and what used to be evil is now good. To me, that is insanity. And we're looking around and we're thinking, do people really believe this stuff? But you know what? They do. They do. And even after that show, another one came on just right after it as I was putting the TV off, and they were talking about the mental health of the people on the earth today. So there is this insanity going on, this raging insanity, which we're seeing. It's more obvious day by day. We are in the end. The perilous times are here. And we need to be grounded in the truth. But the Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear controls. But of love, power, and what? Oh, aren't you glad for the third one? A sound mind. We're not going to go insane, people. We're going to see the truth. Not because we're anything different or better, but because we have Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, and we can see through all this insanity, at least I hope we can, that's going on. So there's so much fear in the world today, and that's why people seem like they're controlled. They're under the control of this fear, and they're held in bondage to it. And we know, even when we're dealing with people that are not mentally stable, you don't just hit them over the head and beat them up. There is a way to get through to them, right? There's a way to try to convince them that what they're thinking is wrong, you know? And anyways, let's go back to the story. So an angel of the Lord appears unto a man named Gideon, who was from the house of Manasseh, who was of Israel, who was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, okay? Now he's doing this secretly. The little bit of wheat that he could glean before they destroyed it, he was gleaning it. In other words, he was threshing it, getting the seed out secretly, because he was afraid of the Midianites. And, you know, that to me speaks of the church, who is doing the same thing. We don't want to go out in the open with what we believe, so we just kind of close our doors and we thresh our wheat. We receive our harvest secretly. You know, it's nobody else's business, because we don't want the world to think that we're weird. So we do it privately. In other words, we're afraid to let that light shine, because we're afraid of men, what they're going to think of us. Is that a picture of the church or not? So the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with thee, O mighty man of valor." Gideon's like, really? I'm sure he thought this has got to be a hallucination. Now, the name Gideon, we know from last week, means warrior. Okay? So that, you know, he is anything but a warrior. And yet God calls him a warrior. Just like I said last week, he calls each and every one of us a warrior. Do you know that each one of us is given a ministry? We have a ministry to fulfill on this earth. What is that ministry? Reconciliation. Reconciling man to God. Standing in the gap. It's your ministry. And you need to take it seriously. You are a warrior. Especially at this hour. I emphasized last week how God has specifically created you in all of your quirkiness, all of your whatever's in you, to be at this in this hour, to live at this time. There's something unique about you in all of your, like I say, quirkiness, your weirdness that God is going to use. And you might not see it. You might see yourself as being just, you know, me? Are you kidding me? I can't even say two words without stumbling over myself. I don't know the word of God like the pastor. I don't, you know, and on and on and on, you can give up excuses just like Gideon did. We've been called as new covenant saints to fight the good fight of faith, to go to battle. You're a warrior. Against who? Against the Amorites. Against everything that is in opposition to God's word and God's truth. We are in opposition that anything that comes contrary to God's word or opposes the truth. We are all New Testament Gideons. In verse 13, after the angel appears to him, then Gideon says, he begins to complain to the Lord, just like we do. And he asks him why all this evil has befallen them and why he has forsaken them. Have you ever felt that way? Why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me? Look at everything around me is falling apart and I'm standing here like, how come this is happening? I thought you were good. I thought you delivered us. I thought you said you delivered me from sickness. Why is my body sick? And we begin to complain and think that God has left us. I know all of us have been there where we felt like God has left us and forsaken us. But now let's look at God's reply to Gideon. In verse 14, it says, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Why are you complaining to me? God is saying. Have I not given you everything you need? Then Gideon replies in verse 15, O Lord, with wherewithal shall I save Israel? In other words, how is it possible that I can do anything? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He saw himself as being poor, because the word least means to be poor, to be weak, to be feeble, needy, impoverished, not to be not equal to others, or to be oppressed. I'm depressed. I'm down. I haven't got any strength in me. Because oppressed people have no strength to fight. So this is how Gideon saw himself. I am the least of all in my father's house. In other words, you might feel like you're the least in the church of the living God. And you might be looking to someone else to do, oh no, get so-and-so over there. He is a warrior in the word, and he's just powerful in the gifts of the Spirit. But you never look to yourself. You're always looking to the next guy. So the word least, let's go back to that. It actually is meaning, or it is speaking of your value. And to you, you are ignoble. You are small, and your value is of very little significance. You are very insignificant in God's eyes, or in the eyes even of the church. That's what it means to feel like you are the least, insignificant, not making much. There's nothing about you that's going to make much difference to anybody else. So this is how Gideon saw not only his church family, which is symbolic, or his family, which is symbolic to how we see our church family, as impoverished, needy, oppressed. You know, we look around at the body of Christ and we see needy people. We see oppressed people that are oppressed. You know, we're not seeing the way God sees. God sees us a peculiar people, a people of strength and power. Is that how you see us? That's normally how we don't see the church. And he saw himself as the least significant one in this body of those that are impoverished, needy, and oppressed. So he sees himself as pretty low, pretty insignificant. But God said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you will smite them as one man." In other words, what God was saying with him, "I will be with you. You and him are one spirit. And you will destroy your enemies as you will through me, as one man." In other words, together with the Lord, you as one man will put down your enemies. That's what he's saying to Gideon. Then Gideon offers a sacrifice unto the Lord that the Lord would then show, or that the Lord would show him as a sign that he did indeed, number one, hear his voice and find grace in his sight. And that, "God, it was really you who spoke with me." Has God ever dropped something in your heart? Was that me? Or was that God? I mean, come on, how many times do we do that? Was that your voice, Lord? Or is that just wishful thinking on my part? And that's what Gideon was thinking. Oh my goodness, this is too good to be true. Was that really God? And so he says in verse 19, he says, "Stay right here. I'll be right back." And he runs and he says, and he's going to prove him. He's going to prove that this is really him. So he goes and he brings forth a kid, a lamb, and he prepares the lamb and some unleavened cakes of flour. He puts them in a basket and he takes the broth from this sacrifice, or this from this animal, and he puts it in a pot. And in verse 20, the Lord tells him to lay the cakes. Obviously, he still was there. He said, "Go ahead, Gideon, I'll wait here for you." He tells Gideon, "Lay the cakes and the meat on this rock." So there was a specific rock that the angel chose. "And then pour out the broth." Now, this word broth means to scour. It means to shine, to rinse. This whole sacrifice, obviously, is symbolic of Jesus. The kid, or the lamb, the body of Jesus, the bread, represents his body that was beaten, bruised, that we might be healed. It's the bread that we partake of, the bread of life. And the broth is the blood. He was told to pour out the blood on top. The blood is for the washing away, the scouring away of our sins. And so this represents the very sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave in giving up his body. His blood poured out for our washing away of our sins, that we might have peace, shalom, with God. Isaiah chapter 53:5 says the chastisement of our peace, 53:5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then the fire of God, then the angel takes the staff of his tip and he touches the sacrifice, and the whole thing burns up and God consumes the whole sacrifice. Okay? Then the fire of God, when Jesus Christ became our sin, when the chastisement for our peace was upon him, that means the punishment for all of our sins was laid upon him. The fire of God fell and completely consumed the sacrifice. This is a picture of God's judgment falling on Christ for our sin. The same thing. Our judgment for our sins fell on Jesus. And so now Gideon recognizes that it really was the Lord speaking with him. And in verse 22 and in 23, the Lord says unto Gideon, peace belongs to thee. Fear not, you will not die. Fear not, you will not die. So this whole story is really a journey of you and I in our Christian walk with the Lord, our discovering the covenant of peace that God has made with us. Shalom. Nothing broken, nothing missing. All things were freely given to us. Nothing. Not one good thing missing or lacking in your life. It's been freely given. And Isaiah 54, God said, and this covenant I will never remove from you, saith the Lord. It is this covenant of peace and completeness is forever. So he says, now that you know that you have peace with God. In other words, once you get to the place where you understand that you have peace with God, God's not holding your sins against you. He's not imputing sin to you. It says, fear not. You see, once that question has been answered in your mind, there's no more sin imputed unto me. Blessed is the man unto whom God will never, no, never, is what it says in the Greek, impute sin. That man is blessed. That man walks in no fear. He is fearless. You see, it's sin. It's our brokenness. It's our how we see ourselves as not being all that good that causes us to fear our enemies. So now God has restored to Gideon, he's revealed to Gideon the covenant of peace. And Gideon at that point began to get, he was getting stronger and stronger. You know, now he was thinking, wow, you know, maybe that this is God. You know, that point of revelation when you feel like God is speaking something to you, and then all of a sudden you're just getting stronger and stronger in, and it's like, yeah, you know, I think this is God, you know. Like you're not really just ready yet to jump out and do something, but it's beginning to dawn on you. Like, whoa, you know. And God can't give it to you all at once because he can handle it. So he slowly begins to show you, begins to give you that inside, that peace, that knowing this is the voice of God. You see, we're led by peace. We're led by peace. If we do something that goes against our peace, you know it's not of God. And so we're led by peace. So that same night, the Lord comes to Gideon and says, take a bullock of thy father's, one of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Remember, they had started worshiping other gods. Now, we know this is all symbolic of like I say, things that we talked about when I first started. But God is wanting to test Gideon. You go throw down that altar of Baal. In other words, God wants to be your source. Don't be looking to other stuff as your source to accomplish what God has put in your heart to accomplish. Because he who has called you, he will do it in you. He will do the work. He will finish. He will supply everything you need to do what he's called you to do. Don't be looking to other means. Okay, so he says, go and throw down the altar of Baal. In other words, go and prove that I am the true God, the only God, the Almighty God. So Gideon's revelation that he had, that it was really God calling him, and the cross and the peace that now was his, he was a little bit, he wasn't so afraid. He was going to go and he was going to take down this altar of Baal. Although he still feared man, he did it at night. He didn't want anybody to see him. Now that's a picture of the church. We may not fear the enemy or fear that God isn't going to work with us, but we still don't want others to, you know, let's keep this quiet. Let's keep this between you and I. And so he does it at night. And after the Midianites heard of it, well, of course, they were very upset, and they gathered together to take down Gideon and his family. They pitched in the valley of Jezreel and were beginning to get ready for battle. But at the same time, it says in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Bible actually says that he put on the Spirit as a coat. And that's the same word that's used in the New Testament where it says the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We are to sink into it like a jacket or a coat, a cloak. Or the Spirit clothed Gideon is a better way of saying it. And what happened immediately after he was clothed with the Spirit? He blew a trumpet. Well, you know, anybody reading this would think, well, what the heck? Like, what is the trumpet? You know darn well, nothing is insignificant in the Bible. Why did he blow a trumpet right after that? Well, we know, and like I said, we're not going to get into it because we could be here for a week. There is a teaching out there that I gave how the trumpet and the harp are actually symbolic of us praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles in the upper room, and they immediately began to speak with other tongues. The Holy Spirit clothed Gideon, he blew the trumpet. That is a picture of us, the new covenant saints. They had a shadow, but we have the reality. And it says, and Abizer then was gathered to him. And we saw from last week that the name Abizer, or Abizer, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but in the Hebrew language, this word means the father of helps. It means to protect, to surround, to aid. Who does that sound like? Is not the Holy Spirit in the Gospels by Jesus referred to as the Comforter who helpeth us in our infirmities? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26 says that the Holy Spirit comes to our aid, or our, he is the helper. For we know not how to pray for as we ought, but he prays through us. So immediately after he was clothed with the Spirit, he blows a trumpet, and immediately the helper is there to help him, to aid him. This helper is the Holy Spirit. So every time we pray in tongues, the helper, the Holy Spirit, is aiding you. You got to remember that. He's coming alongside you, together with you. He takes a hold of your problems together with you. And you know what the name in the Greek is that's given for the Holy Spirit? Does anybody know? It's Paraklete. Does anybody know what that word means? Well, it is. That's where the name is taken from. This paralegal. Does anybody know what a paralegal is? A paralegal is a legal term that we used in law. A paralegal is someone who comes and fights at law for you, represents you, represents your case. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. He's a lawyer. He comes along because he knows what the truth is about you. The devil's trying to lie to you. The devil's trying to tell you you're sick. The devil's trying to tell you you're no good, like Gideon. You're just I'm the least of the least. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, this is who you are. You are a child of the Most High God. You are mighty in the Lord. And so he comes along as a lawyer. He is one who fights for you in a court of law. And do you know what the good news is? He has never lost a case. The only time he will lose the case is if you fire him or get rid of him before he wins the case. Do you understand? That's why it's so important to continue to pray in tongues when you're facing a crisis, a problem. He is out there, just like your lawyer, fighting for you. And he knows the law. He knows God's word, and he executes it on your behalf. He intercedes. He's the intercessor. But Gideon, like most of us, even clothed with the Holy Spirit, was still not completely convinced that God was going to deliver Israel by his hand. So then in verse 37, from verse 37, 38 and 39, I think it is, it says, Gideon now wants to put out a fleece on the floor. He wants to test God. Prove God that he was really called him. Like, after a while, you go, duh. Like, really? Now he wants to use a fleece. So he takes a fleece, which is wool, right? And he puts it on the floor and he says to God, now if the dew in the morning is on the fleece only and the ground is dry, then he knows for sure God is going to save Israel by his hand. So in the morning, it was so. The fleece was full of water and the ground was dry. So he took the fleece and he wrung it out into a bowl and it collected a whole bowl full of water while the whole ground where it was laying was completely dry. But that still did not convince Gideon. Because he thought, oh, you know what? The ground would dry first. But because the fleece absorbed so much water, you know, I don't know. So then he says, okay, God, let's reverse this. I'm going to put out another fleece. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet around it. And so he puts the fleece out again. And in the morning, it was so. There was dew, the Bible tells us. It uses the word dew all around the fleece, but the fleece was completely dry. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, it's everywhere. It's all over. How is this a picture of Jesus? Well, you know that Jesus, first of all, is the Lamb of God. The fleece represents a lamb. Okay? Jesus is the Lamb of God, came down to die for our sins, to take away the sins of the world. Jesus came to the earth, the Bible tells us, in Gospel of John 1, chapter 17, full of grace and truth. And we know that in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12, it says, God's grace is as the dew on the grass or on the ground. So we know that the wetness on the dew on the fleece or on the ground is all representing the grace of God. Jesus came full of grace. When Jesus came full of grace, the earth was dry, parched. There was no grace on the earth. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he became dry, parched. Why? Because he emptied himself at the cross so that we could be watered with the grace of God. So we know the first fleece was when Jesus comes to the earth. The second fleece was proof that all of God's grace was poured out onto us. And the ground symbolizes both the hearts of men, because God's grace has been poured out, and the earth, the nations. And so finally, Gideon was convinced. And even like with us, we have to finally see Jesus taking our place in death, becoming everything that we are, becoming sin, becoming dry, becoming sick, becoming impoverished. We need to see him taking our place, the substitute, before we will actually trust him completely. He took our destruction at the cross, and now the grace of God flows freely to all of us. Grace without a cause. And the word fleece in this story, which is symbolic of Jesus as the Lamb of God, it actually means to cut off quickly. In other words, you shear. When you shear sheep, I don't know, I've never done it, but you cut quickly. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. And you know that Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering of the cross. Surely he carried our sickness, our sorrows. Surely he was wounded for our transgressions. That's that part. And it says in verse 8, and it says this about Jesus, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression or the sins of the people was he stricken. There's that word, cut off. We know that this fleece is representative. In other words, show me Jesus. Show me a revelation of what he's done for me. That makes us strong when we finally see Jesus and the cross. So then after this, all of the people that were with Gideon rose up early. They pitched in a hill of Moreh, I think it's pronounced. and the enemy was to the north of them. And the Lord came to Gideon and said, the people with you are way too many. Way too many for me to use to give the Midianites into your hands. For Israel will then say, mine own hand has saved me. So notice God. God gives no man, no woman, no establishment the glory. He wants all the glory. So this is way too many people. You know how many there were? It's interesting. 32,000. 32,000 men were with Gideon to go in and destroy the Midianites. And God says, no, there's way too many. And the interesting thing is number 32 grabbed my attention immediately. 32 in Bible numerics is the number for the covenant. These are covenant believers. That's who you and I are. Okay? And God says, you know, they're all willing to go in there. And God says, no, way too many. So God instructs Gideon to leave behind all of those, listen carefully, all of those that were fearful. They're not going into battle. Did you know that when you're in fear, you can't fight? God can't use you. When you're in fear, you're not in faith. All right? So all of those that were fearful, left behind. You know how many were fearful? 22,000. Two-thirds of the number were in fear. Now, is that a picture of the church today? Is that trying to tell us something? So there was 10,000 that were left after they, when Gideon said, okay, all of you who are afraid or fearful in any way, go back home. And 22,000 people walked away, or men. In other words, where there's fear, God cannot work. But even 10,000, God says, whoa, no, way too many. So God says to Gideon, bring them down to the water, or to a place of water. And he says, he that laps the water as a dog, set aside. He that bends and kneels down to drink, set them aside. And so there was 10,000. So there would have been 9,700 that knelt down to drink, because there was only 300 men that lapped like a dog. And God said, with those that lap like a dog, those are the ones that are going to be your army. So out of 32,000 men, he ended up with 300 to take out the Midianites. Now, I mean, I've read this story so many times, I'm like, whoa, there's so much here. So what, first of all, what were these 300 men? What does the number 300 symbolize? Well, the number 3 actually is divine or spiritual perfection. Spiritual perfection. You have been spiritually perfected by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that. You're perfected forever. It can't change. Nothing can contaminate it. So the 3 stands for that, but the 100, 300. 100 in the Bible is the number that is symbolic for spiritual, 100 is the number, I'm looking at the wrong definition here, for God's children of promise. In other words, the church of Jesus Christ has been spiritually perfected, and we're the ones that are called to go into battle. But remember, there can be no fear. And it says those who lapped like a dog. What does the word dog represent? The word dog means to yell, yelp, or to attack. God is looking for those who are ready and anxious to go. Like they're not, you know, the others that knelt down, they were kind of, you know, the word of God was kind of like, nah, you know, they were very complacent. They weren't eager to rush in upon their enemy. Whereas the other ones that stood, a dog does not kneel down to drink. He laps, he bends over. They were anxious and ready the yelping or the attack, the name of the dog, tells me that these men were ready to attack. And that's why God chose them. Are you ready to attack? Are you ready to go in and take down your enemy? We are the children of His grace because we have been divinely and spiritually perfected through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ought also to be ready to take out our enemy without any fear. God's grace is more than enough for any enemy. In other words, no matter how big your circumstances, God is enough. You know, we got 32,000, and God says, no, you only need 300. Well, God, you've never seen my enemy. Oh, yeah, 300 is all I need. So that gives hope to all of us. So in verse 9, it says, the Lord tells Gideon to go down to the host of Midian, and if he was afraid, take Pura. Now, I read this. I must have spent an hour in this, just this little scripture yesterday. What is this Pura? Obviously, it has a significance. If you are afraid to go down to the host, you see, at night, he wanted Gideon to go down to the encampment because they were encamped, ready to attack. And he wanted Gideon to go down, and he says, and you will hear something down there. But he said, if you're afraid, Gideon, in other words, God isn't, you know, he's not going to send you somewhere if you're afraid. He says, take Pura. So what is this? So I looked up the name, and it means actually foliage, and or ornamentation, to gleam. And I thought about it, well, what does this represent? Because I need to know. If I'm going to go down into the camp of my enemy, I need to take Pura, whatever that is. And so I want us to turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And I think we're going to have to close with this, although we still have a whole half a chapter to go yet. Isaiah 61, 10. Pura. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, there's the word ornamentation, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So what is the ornamentation? It is the righteousness of God, the salvation. In other words, in Ephesians, let's take it into Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, he's telling you, put on your breastplate of righteousness if you are afraid. You see, the breastplate of righteousness protects you from the enemy. It is telling us, you got to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the strength in which we go into battle against our enemy. I am righteous. Why? Because of the cross. Because of everything that Gideon had just experienced with the sacrifice and the fleece. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, Pura represents the breastplate of righteousness. And when we have that on, when we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what? It dispels all fear. You're not afraid of your enemy anymore. It's funny how sin, when you're still not convinced that your sins are all forgiven, you're afraid of the enemy. You're afraid. And because you're afraid, you don't get the victory. But righteousness gives you a boldness. You become bold like a lion. You're not afraid of nothing. And so he goes down into the enemy's camp. And when he gets down there, he overhears in the camp a dream. One of the men in the camp and the other, his friend, gives the interpretation of it. Now we know that when we begin to pray and be clothed with our righteousness, the Holy Spirit begins to show us things. He gives us the confirmation in our hearts. We call that the revelation or the rhema word concerning our victory. And that's what happened when he went. That's why God needed to take him down there. He needed that confirmation in his heart. God will take you there. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. He will show you your victory. He will show you that your enemy is coming down. Even before he comes down, in your heart, it's already done. That's what it means to have the victory has to be inside first. You have to have it inside before it can be manifested outside. And God took Gideon down there so that he could get that revelation inside so that he could manifest it outwardly. So these are very important things for us to know. And next week we will talk about the weapons they used. We're going to finish up. I really did want to finish this week. But needless to say, this is what we have studied today is so very, very important, and it has everything to do with us taking down our enemies, and especially in this crazy, crazy world we live in, and being able to just stand in the truth, stand in the Word of God, in the truth of God's Word, and not let our feathers be ruffled by what's going on around us. You know, the truth is the world is getting darker, but we are shining more and more the glory. We are going from one, the Bible tells us, degree of glory to another. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? You know, I can't imagine not having any hope of a better life when this life is all the world knows. And they're seeing their way of life crumble around them. And they're wondering with fear, is it ever going to go back to the way we remembered it? But you and I, we ought not to let that. We live above. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we need to realize that God is taking us from one degree of glory to another. So we need not be afraid. We need to stand up and fight for those who are in this world. Fight for those. Put on that armor of righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness. And don't be afraid. Go into the enemy's camp. Amen. We're going to stop and we're going to have Holy Communion. Yep. I got it down back.